I'm going to read to you today, first of all, the New Covenant from Hebrews in chapter 8. I'm going to read beginning at verse 7. If you've got a good Bible, it will tell you that this is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no more place have been sought for the second. Now, I ought to say something about that. It wasn't God's fault, the first covenant's weakness. If you read such scriptures as Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, you'll find out that the fault in the first covenant was the weakness of the flesh. We couldn't keep the law in the energy of the flesh. It wasn't God's weakness. For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the day shall come, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Most of us have not been aware that there's many, many covenants in the Bible. Seven or eight. It depends on where you went to school. Okay? And the point is this. Which one is the old covenant? There was a covenant with Adam. There was a covenant with Noah. There were many covenants in the scriptures. And the question is, when God talks about an old blood covenant, which one was he talking about? He just answered the question for you right there in verse 8. The one that God considers to be the old covenant is the one made with the fathers at the day he took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, with Moses at Mount Sinai. All right, you need to understand that. All covenants in the Old Testament find their ultimate fulfillment in the New Covenant, and it finds its ultimate fulfillment with the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who'll catch us up in the air, and then on into eternity. Hallelujah. And he says, I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. Now listen to me, covenant children. This is your covenant right before God. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but because God Almighty in the universal court of law has so decreed that this is the way he has chosen to relate to you and to me. These are your legal covenant privileges that God has said are yours. So as we read them, begin to ask yourself why you haven't been living in them. They're your rights. And he said so. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, and we are spiritual Israel. Make sure you understand that when the scriptures say we are to rightly divide the word, we're to understand that we're not physical Israel. I'm not going back to Jerusalem at this time in history to fulfill scripture that says the Jews are going back to the land. I'm spiritual Israel. A spiritual Jew is any man that has his right with God the Father through faith. That makes you seed of Abraham spiritually. But physically, well, my name's Jones, and, you know, when your name's Jones, you don't know what your family background is. Then maybe I am Jewish, you know, with that nose. But the point is, I know I'm spiritual Israel. And he says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts. I will be, that's point one. I'll write my laws on their hearts and on their mind. Point two, I will be to them a God. They will be to me a people. That was one of my greatest problems for 36 years. I was trying to play God. I worshipped at the shrine of my own intellect and my own achievements. It's really rough when you're trying to play God. I mean, I'm always failing. See, and it was very frustrating. You know, it's frustrating to play God and fail. God says, no, no, Floyd, you've blown it. I'll play God. You just play people. Lord, I'll be God. You be people. Surely you can be people. All right, that's it. You got that straight. You be people. He'll be God. Hallelujah. Now, what does that mean? It means when you're in trouble, he's God. That's the way to go. Verse 11, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for everyone shall know me from the least till the greatest. Now, someone says, Brother Floyd, how can the new covenant be in effect in light of the Great Commission, which says, and let me tell you what the Great Commission really says. It does not say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you read the Greek, it says, as you are going into the world. That's so much prettier. As you're going into the world, as you go to your house, as you're going, as you go to the market, as you go to the job, as you get on the airplane and fly to California, as you're going into the world, make disciples and teach. I'll tell you, he said, we're the salt of the earth, and if we were salty enough, the ones that came in contact would get thirsty, because salt makes people thirsty, and they'd want a drink of living water, and one drink would do it. And the second drink, and then the third drink, and you know what's going to happen next. Hallelujah.
Someone says, Brother Floyd, how can we be living in Great Commission times and also at the same time being in New Covenant times? Oh, come on, have you missed the point? This is New Covenant. That's only for children of God. You don't say, see, this is New Covenant promises. You don't go up to a heathen and say, that's your covenant promise. It is for him if he'll accept the Lord. But until he accepts the Lord, that does not apply. No heathen can stick his finger on that promise from God and says, I claim that promise. Not till he becomes a child of God. And so you need to understand, it says this, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You don't come up to a person that's been born again and say, know the Lord. He knows the Lord. He knows him. He may not understand very much about him, but he knows him. And it says, all shall know me. Not just the Billy Grahams, not just the Catherine Kuhlmans, not just the big names. From the least, that's us, to the greatest. Hallelujah. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Some of you came to the Lord in the last few years. You committed terrible sins 5, 10, 15 years ago. You've asked God to forgive you. He wiped it out. He forgave you. And still you go to him and say, Lord, you know 10 years ago, oh, please forgive me. You've already been forgiven. He says, I don't even know what you're talking about. What in the world are you talking about? I have chosen to forget it. God goes one better than us. When your husband does something and comes to you finally, you know, he wrongs you, he comes to you and says, forgive me. After a while, you'll forgive him, but you won't forget it. See, we won't forget it. We'll forgive each other, but boy, back in the back, God says, hey, I'll do better than that. I'll not only forgive, I'll wipe it out. Total eradication. You know the little thing the kids write on with a piece of plastic on the front, and they get it all messed up. And then they lift that plastic up, and it's perfectly wiped out. That's it. God says, I've wiped out your past. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. New creations do not have a past, only a future. Why are you living in your past failures? If you have confessed it to God, become a new creature, that's it. And you'll never be able to pray in great faith while you're still under the condemnation of a past that Satan keeps bringing up that God's forgotten about. You can't pray the prayer of faith like that. Come on, children of God, be who you are. Yes. In that he saith, a new covenant which he made the first old. Now that which decays and wax old is ready to vanish away. Praise God. Yesterday, beloved, we learned how two Hebrews would enter into a blood covenant. Now the Hebrew word for covenant is berith. And the only Bible I've ever found that properly translates it is, of all things, Billy Dukes, the Living Bible, which is a miserable translation and a fantastic paraphrase. It's not intended to be a translation, so don't criticize it. The guy tells you at the very first that it's not intended to be a translation. But it says right. Every time the word berith appears in the Old Testament, it calls it a blood covenant. So we would then take an animal and split him right down the backbone, right through the skull. That's what. And remember that everything I'm saying right now applies to your marriage, which is a blood covenant. In covenant, two become one by the shedding of blood. When you knew each other the first time in your marriage, the first time you consummated your marriage, there was the shedding of blood. The woman bled. The hymen is only in the female. It is in no other creature on planet Earth except you, and it serves no medical function whatsoever. It's there to solemnify for you that you've entered into a berith, a blood covenant. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, if you have your Bible. Genesis 15 is one of the great foundation chapters of the whole Bible, and yet no one knows anything about it in the church. I mean, you know, it's one of the great chapters we omit in the church when we study. Now, in lieu of everything I've just said, we want to see that God is about to bring the creature into blood union or marriage. Do you remember in the Old Testament it said that Israel was the wife of God? You bet. Let's see about this. If you'll think about it, if you'll just think for a moment, you'll understand immediately when you understand blood covenant what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned and Eve sinned. You'll know. Remember chapter 3? It says God clothe them with animal skins. I wonder how. I wonder how every tribe all over the world knows all about blood covenant except we educated people. God taught it at the Garden of Eden. They taught it to their children, and it spread all over the world even after the flood. Noah knew about it, and his three sons knew about it, and they told their children, and they told theirs. Where do you think God got those skins from? I know where he got them from. In my spirit, I know. He split some animals right down the backbone, right through the skull. He taught them all about blood covenant. And there was that, and he clothed them in this robe. Remember the robe? Remember the robe? And he gave them a robe. And every time Adam's face turned, he touched that skin, and he said, I ought to be dead, but that animal died instead. Because God loves me better than he does that animal. I was created in his image. Not that he doesn't love that animal, but he loves me better. I'm in his image. I should have been that bloody carcass. God taught me how horrible sin was by letting me look at... See, Adam never had seen a thing die in his whole life. And there he looks at this horrible, skinned, bloody animal. It was revolting. He got sick at his stomach, probably. Now see God standing right alongside of him. I use my imagination, but reverently. God says, now, Adam, look at that. Is that revolting and repulsive to you? Yes, Father, I can hardly take it. Now, looking at that, do you have some small idea how much your sin is revolting to me? Got it? That's why they say, see, that's it. All right, and now in chapter 15. In chapter 15. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, A-B-R-A-M, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Oh, beautiful. He just said we're going into blood covenant. Let me show you how. He says, I'm your shield. What were the first two things you did in blood covenant? You took off your robe and you took off your belt and your weapons. God says, I'm going to combine those two into one step. I am your robe, but I'm going to be such a tough robe, nobody can come through it. I'll give you my weapons too, your defensive mechanism. I am just your shield everywhere. I'm the hedge. Remember the book of Job? I'm the hedge, God says. I am your robe, and this robe is so tough because it's the weapons too, the defensive weapons, no one can get through. And then God says, I am your exceeding great reward. Remember when they stood in the animal halves, all their assets belonged to each other and all their liabilities? God didn't have any liabilities, so there were no liabilities to give him. So since there were no liabilities, God only has assets to give, and he says, okay, I'm your reward. Hallelujah. Yes. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? Even here, Abraham recognized that heirship was based on sonship. You cannot be a joint heir until you become a son. You got it? Even Abraham knew this. Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own loins shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, now look toward heaven, and count the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Beloved, the secret of entering into any covenant. God makes a promise, you believe it. That's how you come in. God says in the new covenant, Jesus in Revelation 3, 2, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears and will open, I will come in unto him and sup with him. You want to know what that means? Let me tell you what that really means. The last step in the blood covenant is the memorial meal, remember? Jesus says, if you'll invite me in, I will come in and I'll go through the whole ritual of blood covenant, because I've already done it. See, he's already done this. He says, including, I'll prove to you I'm going to go all the way through it. I'll sup with you. He only did that at the end of the covenant, proving that he was not going to just take you partway into this covenant and drop. He's going to take you into the covenant, all the way to that supper, all the way to that memorial meal. And so, how do you come into the new covenant? You believe that promise of Jesus. And that's it. You believe. Now, remember what the word believe means? In the English language, the word believe is terrible. It's such a weak word. We believe. It just doesn't mean anything to you and me. Let me tell you what it meant to a Hebrew. Right here, when it says he believed God, let me tell you what that means to a Hebrew. Four things. Loving trust. The complete unqualified committal. To give oneself wholly up to go into someone. Hey, Jesus into me, me into Jesus. In your marriage, you went into each other. That's what you said, honey, I believe in you. I'll marry you. You got it? That's what it meant. But you didn't know that. But now you do. All right. Oh, that, you know, that's one thing about Christianity. It really gets tough when it's impossible without the Holy Spirit. You know, you can't do this kind of stuff without the Holy Spirit. You just can't love like this without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus. And so Abram believed God. And God said, that's it. That's all I require. You're in the covenant. Adam believed the promise of God. In the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with Adam and Eve, and he made a fantastic promise. He says, I promise the seed is coming, the seed of the woman that will defeat the devil and overthrow everything that the devil brought about here in the garden. Adam says, I believe you. God says, good, you're in the covenant. You say, wait a minute, I didn't read that. Oh, yes, you did. You just didn't know you did. Read after God made that promise in Genesis 3. Then Adam named her Eve, which means the mother of all living people. Adam says, God says, there's going to come a seed from the woman. They didn't know what children were. They never had children. They didn't even understand the whole business of reproduction. But Adam says, God, I don't dig it. I don't understand it. You said it. I believe it. I'll prove I believe it. Now, after you said that, I'll name her Eve, the mother of all living. Therefore, I'm saying I believe she's going to have a seed. Got it? And so God says, great, you're in the covenant. So Adam came into covenant with God. All right. Verse 7. He said unto him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I will inherit it? How do you like that? The first Jew, and he's wanting a sign. They've always wanted a sign. Hallelujah. And after that he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old, a she-goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on that. I could spend 45, 50 minutes, maybe an hour or so, just on that. Every sacrifice in the Bible, every animal they killed was there to teach something about the sacrifice, Jesus. Just for example, do you notice that every one of these animals are domesticated animals that will serve man, that will help man out? They're not wild beasts. Did you notice that? How about the fact that they were 3 years old? How long was our Lord's ministry? 3 years. You're getting the picture. Well, we can go on with that, but I'm going to leave it. And here it says in verse 10, and the birds, where do birds come from? From the sky, from the heavens. It's saying that the sacrifice is coming from above. Yes. Verse 10, it says, he took all of these, divided them in the midst. Uh-oh, blood covenant. He's cutting them right down the backbone, right through the skull. Divided them right down the middle. And he laid one piece against the other, but the birds he divided not. When the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And then drop to verse 17. I love verse 13 through 15, but that's another story. It's one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible, but that would lead me in a different path, okay? Verse 17, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. Let's see. Good old Abraham. God's already said, Abe, you believed my promise, that puts you in the covenant. I count you as righteous. Didn't say he was righteous, said God counted him for righteousness. So he divides the animals into pieces, and now come the birds. Can't you just see Abraham? There you are. There we are. God has promised to take us into covenant. And the whole covenant hinges around passing between these animal halves. And all of a sudden, here come birds to take away the... And I believe, I won't go into much detail, but that's symbolic of Satan, the fowls trying to... Remember the parable of the seed there in Matthew 13, and the fowl snatched away the word? It's Satan trying to snatch the blessing. But listen, what does Abe do? He jumps up and down like a happy charismatic and tries to shoo the birds away. See? Thinking, ha-ha, God's in trouble. He needs my help. I'll save the day. Look, think about it. God has already told him there's going to be a blood covenant. There's no way those birds are going to get that animal. It's impossible. And so God says, oh, brother Abe, have you blown it? Back in verse 6, I already told you I counted you for righteousness. On one ground only, faith. Now remember, he hasn't entered into this covenant yet till they pass between the halves. He says, Abe, go to sleep. If you don't go to sleep, everybody that reads this story afterwards will think they've got to do a lot of work to get into a covenant. Just sleep it off, Abe. Rest in my promise. And he rested. God just wiped him out. See? He says, Abe, thanks a lot. But see, what Abe should have done was, Father, I don't know what these dumb birds are doing here. You said we were going into covenant. Oh, I got it, Father. You said we were going in, then it's up to you to take care of these birds. And so he should have just stood there relaxed, knowing God was going to do something. Now, God might have told him later to shoo him away. But first, wait till you get the word from God. That's called waiting on the Lord. Now, notice the fantastic part. At the critical moment, God put Abe to sleep. And God was saying, rather humorously, Abraham, if I let you pass between these halves, you'll think that thanks to you, the whole world is going to be blessed. But you see, Abraham, I want to make a covenant where the whole world is going to be blessed. And if you pass between the animal halves, it'll depend on your faithfulness. And Abe, you'll blow it. You'll blow it. You can't be perfectly faithful, and it would take a perfectly faithful walk. So, Abe, I tell you, I'm going to put you to sleep, and I'm going to take care of this thing. Because, you see, part of the promise in this covenant with Abraham was that there was going to be a seed. Now, it's a play on words. In English, we've got one word, seed. But the Hebrews used a singular and plural. Yes, God promised Abraham many children, and he's had them. But in Genesis chapter 22, verse 18, he promised him, he plays on the word, and this time it's the singular word in the Hebrew, meaning one seed. He says, Abe, that's the real seed I was talking about. Oh, yes, I'm going to let you have a lot of children. But the real seed is this one seed. Oh, Abe, it's the same one I promised Adam and Eve back there in that covenant in the garden. The seed that would destroy the works of the devil, the seed of the woman. He says, it's coming. And Abe, if I let you walk between these animal halves, if you ever blow the covenant and aren't perfectly faithful, then the seed of the woman can't come. I can't have all of humanity hanging on your inability. Sleep it off. But did you notice that two objects did pass between the animal half? A flaming torch and a smoking pot. Beloved, I hadn't got time to develop it. That'd run us forever. Let me suggest very strongly that one of those, it's a vision. Notice he's having a vision now. He's sleeping, and it's a vision in verse 17. And two objects did pass through. God passed through that with a substitute for Abraham. Well, let me see if I can think about that. God furnished a substitute for the man in that covenant. Now, let me see. There's a new blood covenant. Who was our substitute on the cross that made that new blood covenant? God, the second part. Oh, I've got it. God, the first part, went through that animal half with God, the second part. God entered into covenant with God, and therefore, there was no way it could be broken. It depended only on the faithfulness of God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, yes. That's exciting. That's exciting. And so, Abe just rested in the promise. And I want you to understand something. God took the initiative in this whole thing. That's the way it is in the covenant. You never went out looking for God. The Holy Spirit was wooing you from the beginning. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost did not come to seek and to save me. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to see this. Since God swore to God that he was going to bless men by a blood covenant, the question ought to come, how can a holy, holy, holy God enter into a union, a marriage with the sinful creature? Well, obviously, we've answered the question. One part of the Godhead came and took man's place in this covenant, too. Now, you need to learn one word. I'm not going to try and give you any basic Greek, but you do need to learn one thing. In the New Testament, in the Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, there's two words that can be used for covenant. One is a syntheke, okay? A syntheke is a covenant where the two parties entering are pretty near equal. In other words, stand up, John, so you can see who I'm talking about. There's John Goo, the one I entered in covenant with. Now, look, I got a house and a car, you know, and some debts and everything. So when John and I entered into covenant, he's got a house and a car and some kids and some debts, you know. More or less, John and I were on equal footing when we entered the covenant. But if man is going into covenant with God, what are we going to offer God? That's not a syntheke where things are equal. Can you picture Rockefeller? Let me give you an idea. There's another Greek word called a diatheke. And every time in the New Testament the word covenant is rendered, it's from the word diatheke. I'll give you an example. Here's Rockefeller walking down the road, and he looks over, and here's a drunken alcoholic, you know, just wiped out in the gutter. And he's walking along, takes a look at him, and says, I think I'll go into a covenant with him. Half of everything I've got is his. Everything. Now, I mean, you can see right away that that guy's got nothing to offer Rockefeller in this deal, right? That's it. That's diatheke. And so God has entered into a diatheke with us. Now, that is good news. Hallelujah. And if you'll remember, you say, Brother Floyd, are you sure that was Jesus? Do you remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking. He says, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. When do you think that happened? Let me suggest to you it happened in this vision. Right here. He saw the seed of the woman that was promised. Hallelujah. I know I'm right. I hope it hits you. Okay. Praise God. Now, there's one more thing I want to share with you, especially for those that weren't here. Remember I said you changed your names in a covenant? Remember his name was A-B-R-A-M, Abram, and her name was Sarai? In the Hebrew, God's name is capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. We don't know how they even pronounced it. They didn't use vowels. It was 600 years after Christ when a group called the Masoretics, Hebrew people that knew the pronunciations because it had been handed down generations, they sat down and added the vowels so we'd know how to pronounce it. But they didn't even know how to pronounce that. Maybe something like Yahweh, but probably more like Yahweh, because the Jews like to hit that H kind of hard. Huh. All right? So God, when he entered into covenant, changed Abraham's name, gave him that H. And his name was no longer Abram, but Abraham. He took the other H and gave to Sarai, and her name became S-A-R-A-H, Sarah. And God changed his name. You say, you're kidding. Oh, no, I'm not kidding. What was God's name from that moment on? Oh, not just Elohim, although it was. Not just Yahweh, though it was. But he, from that moment on, was known as the God of Abraham. He changed his name. He made the same covenant deal with Abraham's son Isaac, and he was then known as the God of Abraham and Isaac. And then with Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You got it. All right. Hallelujah. And so their names change. And then this whole covenant was sealed. Remember, we had a seal that we made, this wound. They sealed it. Abraham's part in this was circumcision. Okay, the males were circumcised. The shedding of blood, symbolic of death. Remember when we cut ourselves? That was a symbolic death. Death to my old life. I'm coming alive into a new relationship of being totally interdependent with this man. And then, of course, they changed their names. Now, a good example of a diatheke in the scriptures will be found in Ezekiel chapter 16. You need to read chapter 16, verse 1 through 14. Now, so what? All right, all that's fine. You know, really. I love it. It thrills me to death. But if that's all we got, then all we got's history. Do you understand that? If that's all there is to this story, all we got's history. The question is, Brother Floyd, how do I use covenant in my life? I'm telling you, God has given you legal rights, and you need to learn how to use it. He chose to give it to you. You can't make him give it to you, but he chose to do it. He took the initiative. Well, let's go back and follow the path of God's people in the Old Testament to see if we can learn how we ought to be using our new covenant by learning how they learned to use their covenant. Okay? And the key I want you to see in this is, watch. In covenant, God's supply, it's a diatheke, swallows up man's need. Rockefeller! See, have you got it? You got a $25 bill you can't pay, but you're in union with Rockefeller. What's $25? Have you got it? God's supply swallows up man's need in covenant. And remember that all the unborn children were in this covenant automatically by legal right. When they got old enough, they had to decide. For example, Esau and Jacob got old enough, they had to decide. Esau said, no way, I don't believe that, Jez. It's just a pretty story. Now, Jacob said, yes. Listen, this is fantastic. If you had known Jacob and Esau, you'd have liked Esau better in the natural. Esau was a good-looking, big hunter, athlete, probably played football, you know, tight end for the Rams. A hunter. Jacob was mama's lamby-pamby. You would not have liked that think. He was a think. That's the only modern word to give it to you. Jacob had one big thing going for him that Esau didn't. Just one. Even though he was a think, and he cheated his daddy, and he lied to his daddy, and he lied and cheated his brother, and he had a hard heart toward his brother. I mean, you got to have a hard heart when your brother's dying of food, lack of food, and you won't give him anything until he sells you his birthright. But that rascal believed the promise of God that his daddy had told him about. Isaac teaches his boys. He says, God spoke to me. God told me all about a covenant.
Esau says, pretty story, the old man's getting senile. Jacob says, I believe it. That was all that was required. He was just stupid enough to believe God. Hallelujah. See?
And that's the difference between those two. And in the end, Jacob, after fighting with the Lord Jesus all night, finally gave up. And the thing that was so beautiful was, though he was whipped, defeated, that's just right, you've got to be defeated. You've got to come to the point before God that you're whipped. That you finally realize you cannot do it on your own. And when you can't walk, see, he couldn't walk anymore. When you can't walk in your own strength, you're ready for covenant. And he says, you've whipped me, but I believe, and I will not let you go till I get that blessing, because I believe in that blessing. I know I don't deserve it. I know I've been a fink, but I believe. And I happen to know that's how Adam got into the covenant. And I happen to know that's how Abraham got into the covenant. And I happen to know that's how my daddy Isaac got into the covenant. They believe, I won't let go, I believe. Jesus said, that's good enough. You remember he asked him, he said, what's your name, incidentally? He says, you don't need to know my name. You'll find that out when the New Testament comes around. That's what he was saying. That's who it was. It was Jesus, y'all. Hallelujah. And Jacob entered in. Now, you remember the terms of the covenant with Abraham. He promised Abraham a seed. He promised him that all nations would be blessed through him. And we have been. Hey, you got the Bible, hadn't you? That's one blessing right there. The oracles of God were passed on to us from the Father through the Holy Spirit through these men of God that were faithful, that were Jews, these scribes and rabbis. How about the seed? Jesus. We've been blessed. All nations have been blessed, whether they accept the blessing or not. That's up to us individually. But it was done. He says, in blessing Abraham, when I start blessing, I'm going to bless you. And he did. Abraham became rich and well known and has a name that we're, look, what a man. We're still honoring him even by talking about him today. God chose to bless him. God says, the land, I'm going to send you out of Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to let you walk through a land. It's going to become yours. Now, you're not going to get to live in it this trip through. You're just going to be a visitor. Next trip through, you'll get to live here. You got that? Abraham's coming back, y'all. I hope you know that. He's going to physically land on planet Earth again for 1,000 big years. Hallelujah. And so he says, the land will be yours. Now, let's pick the story up right there. And these people had to learn how to use covenant. And let's follow the history of these people here. Look, when Moses goes down, see, 400 years go by, and the people of Abraham have multiplied. After all, what do slaves do? Multiply. You can't go to the beach. Need no television. Slaves reproduce. That's, you know, say it like it is. 400 years go by. Moses and Aaron go down under the leadership of God. And Moses comes into Pharaoh and he says, boy, have you blown it? You don't know this? You've touched the wife of God. They're in covenant. They're in union. The Israelites are the wife of God. How did these people get God to act on their behalf? Learn to use your covenant. Do you remember in Exodus chapter 2 about verse 24? And in Psalms 105, it tells us, don't read it now, it tells us how they got God to act on their behalf. They said, God, remember the covenant with Abraham? What are we doing slaves? This is impossible. We can't be slaves. Remember the covenant? God says, I thought you'd never ask. It's been here all along, but you guys have been doing your own thing so long, you forgot to talk to me about anything. I've been waiting a long time for you to remind me about covenant. Oh, you want me to help you out? You want me to live up to my covenant promises? Great. I thought you'd never ask. I'm willing. You have not because you ask not. That's what he was teaching. James chapter 4. Hallelujah. Now picture all these people going out into the wilderness with Moses and Aaron leading them. How are they going to survive? How are they going to get water? Where's the food coming from? How about their clothes? How about their shoes? What's going to keep them from dying under the sun and freezing to death on the desert at night? The desert gets cold at night. Remember the key? Covenant. You're in union with God Almighty.
They're in union, in covenant, a marriage. And remember, in covenant, our problems are His as we're helpless. He's our all-sufficient God. And do you remember in a blood covenant, in a bereth, like we were talking about, the basic idea, when you're in union, the covenant partner, all his assets and liabilities are ours, and God has no liabilities, only assets.
So watch God's supply swallow up their needs. Do you get it? The all-sufficient covenant God is going to take them. Don't you see, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, it teaches there that God led them out there for one great purpose, to teach them to trust Him only and not in themselves. I'm going to tell you something. One of the greatest God-dishonoring proverbs that you've ever heard is, God helps those that help themselves. If you're helping yourself, you're in the way. God can't help you. First, get the Word from God. They show you the difference in the way God does things and the way we do it. Your church probably does the same thing. We talk about stepping out on faith. So what we do is we step out without a word from God, and we're sinking and say, now God, help us. Or another way of saying that is, God bless our program after we jump into the middle of it. Instead of back here at the beginning saying, God, what is your program? You got it? You go back and read Hebrews 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, all the great heroes of faith. First, every one of them got a word from God. Then they acted on the word. Noah didn't build an ark and say, well, God now built an ark, so it's up to you to bring a flood. Keep me from looking like a fool. First, God said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. You got the difference? This business about stepping out on faith, You step out on faith when you get the word. You think about it a while. Some of you may not have hit, but it'll get you. I know I'm right. Okay. And so the whole point is, beloved, God brought these people out to a place where they faith. I don't care how inventive you are. You see, there was probably between 3 and 7 million Jews out there in that wilderness. Let's just take a number, 4.5 million for a number. I don't care how inventive you are and how clever you are. Some of you may be of Dutch descent with your windmills and all. You can't water 4.5 million people out there in the desert. You just can't do it. You can't feed them. God says, I bring you out here to teach, to humble you before me, you arrogant little rascals. See, they were. They said, obviously, we're the finest in the world. God chose us, not those smelly Moabites. He didn't choose the Edomites. We must be the best going. You got the picture? All right. And so God takes them out there. But how are they going to survive? God says, I'm going to teach you to be helpless. That's why some of you are so miserable in your walk with God. You have not learned to be helpless before your covenant God. And let Him tell you what to do. Let Him open doors. Say, Father, go ahead of me and prepare my boss when I'm going in there and talk to him about my raise. Next thing you know, you just kind of walk in. He says, hey, John, come on in. I've been meaning to talk to you about something. Sit down. John, you've been doing real good work. I think you're up for a raise. Have you ever tried? Say, but you think that'll work? Have you ever tried it first? Don't knock it till you try it. It'll work. And I don't just mean about money. I mean everything. Hallelujah. And so, beloved, God allowed all these crises and emergencies so He could show them His supply would swallow up their needs.
You remember when Moses went in to see Pharaoh? Did he say, Pharaoh, let the Jews go. Pharaoh, let these slaves go. No, he said, Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God, let my people go. He said, Pharaoh, you have really blown it. You may not know this, but you have put into slavery the bride of God, the wife of God. Let God's people go. Same exact teaching is in the New Testament. You remember when Saul was persecuting the church and Jesus struck him down on the Damascus Road? Did Jesus say, Saul, shame on you for persecuting Floyd and Randy and Mike and all these Christians? No, sirree. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? When you've touched a Christian, you've touched my bride, and my bride and I are in union. We're in a marriage. We're one. When you touch my bride, you touch me. And so Pharaoh was abundantly made clear to him what he was doing. This is fantastic. This is fantastic. He says, you touched the wife of God. Now I want you to see
that the people had to learn to use the covenant, just like you and I have to learn today. They had a fantastic covenant promised them, but they didn't know how to use it. They begin to walk into that desert. Moses says, boy, God, have you got a problem. Because you see, God, you're in covenant with us, a diatheke. In a diatheke, one guy does all the giving and another does all the receiving. And God, we cannot help ourselves in this desert. God says, that's right. And that's exactly why I'm taking you to this desert.
Now picture these guys going out. Promised blessings, 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 if they would obey. And curses, 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 if they disobeyed. All right. What happened to them in the desert? First thing they ran into were the pirates. You might call them the Amalekites. I call them the pirates. The pirates of the desert came out against them. Now, remember, the Jews had weapons, but they're not an army. They're just a bunch of old slaves out there. They don't know the first thing about fighting. But they had a promise from covenant partner in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. It says, God says, I will fight for you. That's still in effect. It's still in effect if you'll just let him. Father, they've insulted me. They're trying to smear my name. I'll sue them. Oh. Say, Father, I am your child. I've been anointed by you, chosen by you to just be your child. You fight the fight. Clear my name. Oh, it's so different, y'all, from what you've experienced in your life. Hallelujah. And so the pirates come out. Well, you know what they did? Did Moses say, oh, God, renew my strength like back when I was 40 years old so I can get a sword and go down and whip them all? No, he just got up on a hill with old Hur and Aaron and lifted up his antennas and made contact and got plugged in. He says, Joshua, you take the soldiers down there and strike a good pose. You know, look brave and draw your sword. And then God wiped them out. See? That's what happened. Right. That's it. And then you'll remember, if you were reading in, that we're going to keep following these people. They're learning to use covenant. Most of them don't catch on, but always one or two will see the trick. They'll see the secret of how to use covenant. In chapter 1 of Joshua, God says, Joshua, you put, verse 8, stick your nose into the covenant. See, all he had was the first five books. Man, he stuck his nose in there. He says, you meditate on that day and night. And he promised Joshua, I'll fight for you, and every place your foot touches, it's yours. Promises from God. Now, Joshua can do one or two things. Believe the promise of God and live in a victorious life, or say, well, I don't know. You know, that looks awfully tough to me. Joshua put his nose in that covenant. He meditated on it. God said, I'll fight for you. And if you'll read about it in Joshua 5, when they entered in, they had a circumcision. They ate of the Passover. They entered and showed up everything that God promised happened. You remember when they came to Jericho? You know, the walls of Jericho, we found them archaeologically. It's a fantastic miracle. The whole wall caved in to the inside from all directions. Explain that away with an earthquake. You know, just an ordinary earthquake. Oh, it was an earthquake, all right, but it was a very, very, very special one. They just went. Did they go in there and fight? No. They walked around the wall 7 days, seven times the seventh day, and just shouted, blew the trumpets. The wall fell down. They went in. There's just nothing to this. Did you get the other miracle? There was one piece of that wall that didn't fall down. Rahab the harlot's house was on the wall. It didn't fall, did it? You remember that? This guy knew about covenant. God said, what's the key? God said, meditate on the covenant. That's your covenant right there. That is not only the living word of God, that's a legal document that'll hold up in the legal universal court of law. There's a universal court of law that God is the judge of, and this will hold up there. God said, meditate on the covenant. Joshua, meditate. Have you been meditating on your covenant?